As you take your seat, you can turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, we'll look at verses 18 through 25 this morning on this third Sunday of Advent, one of the most beautiful passages to describe the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time of study together. Father, we ask now that you would enlighten our minds and renew our wills. And that, Lord, you would speak through your eternal, inerrant word to our hearts. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray that you would manifest the glorious, marvelous Savior in our hearts and lives. Do all this and more, Lord, with the forgiveness of our sins. And we'll devote this time to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. A while ago in 1996, I believe it was, there was a book written by Philip Yancey entitled, The Jesus I Never Knew. The Jesus I Never Knew. And Yancey wrote the book, I suppose, to reach out to a younger generation who might have misunderstood, might have had a wrong idea about the person and work of Jesus Christ. I never have read the book. I don't know anything about its contents, so I won't be a critic of it or a supporter of it. But one thing I do know for sure, that none of us ever really knows the Lord Jesus until we go to the Scriptures and the Spirit of God enlightens our minds and illuminates our minds to understand the gospel. And all the packaging in the world will never go above and beyond the sovereign Lord opening his word to us. I believe that's taking place in Matthew's Gospel, in this very short narrative of our Savior's birth. I believe Matthew points out three characteristics that I'd like to share with you and study with you this morning concerning Jesus' birth. Number one, the nature of his birth, and we see that in verses 18 through 19. Number two, the purpose of his birth. And I believe Matthew unfolds that for us in verses 20 through 23. And then finally, the impact of his birth. And we see that in Joseph's life in verses 24 and 25. So follow along with me, first of all, the nature of his birth. And I believe these two verses in 18 and 19 lead us, or lead me at least, to describe Jesus' birth with these two words, a supernatural interruption. A supernatural interruption. Supernatural. Why? Well, clearly in this passage, a miracle is taking place. Joseph is betrothed to Mary. And before they came to be together, he found her to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, at this particular moment, Joseph doesn't know that. But the writer is making it very plain to us. In fact, he does it twice here and in verse 20. We'll see in a moment. Twice he says, Mary will be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. This is a miracle. You know, some things in life are hard to describe. They're hard to give an explanation, especially to someone who might be a skeptic. And some things go way beyond our understanding, our comprehension as human beings, because we're finite in our understanding. But God Almighty is beyond our understanding. The Bible makes it clear that he is beyond the created order. In fact, Isaiah 40 says he sits above the vault of the earth, that the nations are like a drop from the bucket. He speaks a word and he dries up oceans, and they become a desert wasteland. And so it's not hard for us to see that the God of the Bible, the God of sacred scripture, is fully capable and able to do something supernatural. That is beyond the natural realm. That's what a miracle is. All it means is suspending the laws of nature. And God can do anything with the laws of nature because he created those laws. I think the problem is that the natural man or woman, the unsaved man or woman, has a hard time because of the blindness of their hearts. It leads to the blindness of their eyes. And they reason that if I can't detect something with my five senses, then it must not be real. That which is real is in this realm. And that's really arrogant, because we're putting our finite selves above an infinite God, an immense God, a God who is glorious in his understanding. That's why Isaiah 55 says of the Lord speaking, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my thoughts above your thoughts, and my ways above your ways." I want to challenge you this morning. Christmas is a miracle, because the baby Jesus was born as a result, not of a human birth, but a divine birth through a human being. And it is a miracle. And the only way that you'll ever believe that miracle is by faith. Hebrews 11 says God demands faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Let me challenge you this morning, if you're a skeptic, to approach him by faith. You know, one of the things I always find amazing after 26, 27 years of ministry is that those who are skeptics very often will not respond to that challenge of pray. If God is real, he'll make himself known to you. Take the time to stop and test him at that point. Because the Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But many skeptics will never go there, because to cross that line, they know there's no turning back. That means to give up control. What if there is a God on the other side of my skepticism? If this is true, I'll end up submitting my life to him. And I don't know that I want to go there. It's supernatural, but it's also an interruption. It's a supernatural event from a divine perspective, but from a human perspective, it's an interruption. You can see that in Joseph's life. The beginning of the story is filled with shock and chaos and confusion. I mean, Joseph is faced with a very unpleasant surprise. He's a young man getting ready to marry a young woman. And he finds out she's already pregnant. It's an interruption. It's chaotic. It's messy. And Joseph decides, because he is a good and a righteous man, he doesn't want to disgrace her. I mean, really, by not publicly disgracing her, he puts himself in jeopardy. Because the law made it clear that you had to make things like this clear. If you didn't, you would be suspected as the one who slept with the woman. Joseph didn't do that. It was an interruption in his life, and yet he sought to do the right thing. He would put Mary away secretly. Our God is a God who interrupts our lives and our plans to carry out his own good and pleasing and perfect will. You can see that all the way through Scripture. God interrupted Noah's life and told him to build an ark, to do something absurd. God interrupted Abraham's life and told him to leave his family, his household, and to go to a land that God would show him later on, along the way. In Joseph's life, He was sold into slavery by his brother. He was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. He spent 2 years in prison. God often interrupts our lives. And I don't know about you, but I don't like interruptions very much. We like our comfort zone. We like our routine. But you see, I believe God allows interruptions like this because he is a supernatural God. And the problem with life on earth is that we can get so used to that which is common and that which is routine that we lose sight of a supernatural God that we worship. And when bad things happen, when everything goes well all the time, it's very, very difficult to look in Romans 8 and say, all things work together for the good of those who are called of God. See, what you see in Joseph's life is trust. Faith. Perhaps the Lord will interrupt your life this year. Happens all the time, and with Christians. With those whom God has chosen, the interruptions come most often to draw us closer to the bosom of Jesus, to make us cry out by faith in prayer. I remember when I was at seminary, at Reformed Theological Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, many years ago, the late 80s, had a wonderful couple there from Georgia, Reese and Catherine Franklin. They were a sweet couple. He was older, much older than her. He was an attorney, and he quit his job to come to seminary, prepare for ministry. And what do you know? Catherine got pregnant. They were going to have a baby. There was showers for the baby and gifts for mom and the baby to come. It was a joyous time. And the baby came, and 2 or 3 days later, we got a call. Turns out the baby died in the crib. Sudden infant death syndrome. And in that seminary community where we were all trying to study and prepare for ministry, all of a sudden we didn't know what to do. We all gathered at a house and we sang songs and we prayed together. And we realized that God had interrupted our schedule. God had interrupted our plan of education. God had interrupted our relationships. It was a very, very difficult time. But something wonderful came out of that. A lot of us learn how to minister. Not with some phony facade, but with a real sense of ethos, of crawling into the skin of somebody else and suffering with them. That's always needed. Let me challenge you this morning. If you're a skeptic, let me challenge you to reach out to Jesus Christ by faith. Trust that he's available. Put him to the test. See what he does in your life. And don't be afraid when sickness comes, when family trauma in relationships comes. Because God often uses interruptions in our lives to give us a much bigger picture of who he is. Well, that's the nature of his birth. It was supernatural. Notice, secondly, quickly, the purpose of his birth in verses 20 through 23. Joseph is taken off guard by what's happened to his betrothed Mary, and the angel comes and gives him a revelation. He gives him an explanation. And you'll notice three things that come up in this explanation. First of all, Jesus is royalty. Look at verse 20 with me. Joseph anticipates putting Mary away, that is, divorcing Mary, quietly. Now, in this time period, this may seem a little bit unusual, but a Jewish marriage, you were betrothed, you were essentially engaged for a year prior to the actual ceremony, and you were considered husband and wife, though the marriage was not consummated. Hence, Joseph's need to go about and do what he was going to do, to put Mary away. But But notice what he calls him, Joseph, in verse 20, son of David. Do not be afraid. You know, the angel's address highlights the Messiah's lineage. If you read the first 17 verses of Matthew chapter 1 and stay awake, because it is a genealogy, what you'll find is that Matthew is laboring to demonstrate that from the time of Abraham all the way to the time of David and then the time of Christ, there is this scarlet thread. Why? Because God promised a Messiah from the line of David, whose kingdom would have no end. And that's why verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. He has a royal lineage. And Jesus would not be the legitimate Messiah if he was not from the line of David. Not only Jesus' royalty, but also his humanity. Look at verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, the significance of the name Jesus is very important. You know, Jesus is Yeshua in the Hebrew. All it is the name Joshua. It's very common. But it also points to the one who identifies with me in my need. This is Jesus' humanity. I love Hebrews 2. Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. The eternal Son of God became man. 100%. And his name, Jesus, reflects that. Listen to the words of Bishop J.C. Ryle. He saves them from the guilt of sin by washing them in his own atoning blood. He saves them from the dominion of sin by putting in their hearts the sanctifying spirit. He saves them from the presence of sin when he takes them out of this world to rest with him. And he will save them from all the consequences of sin when he shall give them a glorious body at the last day. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became man. And that means, ladies and gentlemen, he identifies with you and me at the deepest level possible. No one knows your situation better than Jesus Christ. No one knows your tears more intimately than Jesus Christ. No one knows the trauma you've gone through more intimately than Jesus Christ. No one knows your loneliness or your sickness and illness more than Jesus. He has come to identify with us fully and completely, but it doesn't stop there. His royalty is humanity, but also his deity. Look at verses 22 and 23. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. You know, Old Testament prophecy is beautiful. We read that passage from Isaiah chapter 7. And in that place, God came to Ahaz in a special interview and said, you don't need to be afraid of these northern neighbors, specifically Damascus and Syria. I will take care of them. Ask for a sign. And Ahaz said, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to put the Lord God to the test. And we shouldn't put God to the test. But when he tells us to put him to the test, we need to. And the Lord wanted to make it so abundantly clear that he was going to deliver, that he said, put me to the test. Well, there was a partial fulfillment. Isaiah, his wife, a young maiden or a virgin, gave birth to a son. And that was the sign that God was going to deal with these enemies through the nation of Assyria. Fast forward, Matthew quotes these words. And Mary, unlike Isaiah's wife, is not simply a young woman or a maiden. She is indeed, in the technical sense, a virgin. She's never had relations with a man. And all this demonstrates his deity. Jesus is his human name. Christ, Messiah, is his divine name. And Jesus Christ would be the fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7. He would come to save God's people, not from foreign invading enemies. That was Israel's problem. They always thought their enemy was a foreign neighbor. They were always turning to other nations to get support, principally Egypt. And what they never understood is that their greatest problem was not another country, another people, another situation. Their greatest problem was not their hunger in times of need. Their greatest problem was an internal one. That's sin. Sin. And God Almighty would send a Savior to rescue his people from sin. What's the point, Pastor? Well, the point is this. You cannot separate the baby Jesus from all that he is in Scripture. He was born a babe in a manger. He grew up and he suffered. And he was crucified on a cross. And that makes no sense at all except the fact that he is God in human flesh. And his death on the cross was God's wrath poured out, which was owed to you and me, poured out on his own son, so that whoever exercises faith in him, in Christ, can be saved. Everything said about the baby Jesus points to the cross of Christ, the atonement of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and God's dealing with our sin. And that's what Christmas is all about. You don't need to get sympathetic about a babe in a manger. We see manger scenes all over the place, don't we? It's more than that. Don't separate the babe from all the suffering and the cross and the atonement made for our sins. Let me apply that just for a second. Go backwards. You see, Jesus' deity says that God has become very personal. He's come down to be close to you, but it's all God. Jesus' humanity, the infinite God, the eternal God, became man. And Jesus' royalty, he would be the king of Israel, but he'd be the king of every other kingdom. One thing that always challenges me at Christmas time is he the king of my heart? Have I submitted my heart to him? Because see, Jesus is Lord as he is Savior. He can't be Savior without being Lord. And he can't be Lord without being your Savior. Is Christ the king of your heart? Or is someone else or something else enthroned there? The nature of his birth, the purpose of his birth, finally the impact of his birth. Look at verses 24 and 25. Joseph awakens from the dream, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife. He kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. There is resolute obedience here. You know, I tried to put myself in the shoes of Joseph. He faced a dramatic interruption to his life. He received revelation from God, an explanation. And then he obeyed by faith. That's what happens to us when we embrace the gospel. The Lord may interrupt our lives with a trauma or a difficulty or a problem. But then we begin to realize, I've got to turn to Christ for all my needs. And subsequent to that, I need to obey him, submit to him. Now put yourself in Joseph's shoes. I could see myself standing there saying, I'm not going to be forced to marry a woman pregnant with a child with someone else. I'm not going to marry and then refrain from sexual relations. I'm not going to get married, father the child of another, and be told what to name this child. I will support and end up taking care of. I look at my own heart. I can see myself rebelling in those ways and every other way. But you see, whenever we know that a holy and a sovereign God loves us and has opened our eyes to the reality of Jesus, it leads us to submit. It leads us to obey by His grace. Because, folks, the same grace that God shows us when we're converted is the same grace that He demonstrates to sustain us through the Christian life. And your heart is turned toward Him. Joseph was just and righteous. He was merciful and protective, but above all, he was obedient. He took God at His word. He asked no questions, and he obeyed. It's what we read about in Romans chapter 1 in our epistle reading today, the obedience that comes through faith. It's not something you can muster up any more than you can muster up belief. It's a gift from God. When God gives us faith to believe, He strengthens that faith through the means of grace so that we obey one day at a time, one step at a time. See, the proof of belief is always obedience. Let me challenge you with the impact of the birth of Christ. It impacted Joseph. It was very simple. By faith, I believe and I will obey. As the birth of Jesus, the person and work of Jesus Christ impacted your life, or are things just the same as they've always been? If you've never met Christ, I challenge you and invite you this Christmas season to invite Him into your heart. Submit your life to Him. Begin to walk with Him in obedience. And by faith, experience His grace, which never ends, from the time that we're converted to the time we go to be with Him, where He comes for us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful narrative, so simple and compact, yet so profound. No human words can ever capture all the truth that's here. But we ask, Lord, that You would apply the truth that You would have us to know this day. And help us, Lord, to submit to the reigning, ruling Christ in our hearts by faith. And lead us, Lord, by Your grace, one day at a time, that we may honor You throughout our lives until we go to be with You. Lord, again, save those who are lost. Lord, disciple those who are saved. Get all the glory for all that You do in our hearts and lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to our closing hymn this morning, number 211, God Rest You, Merry Gentlemen. Let's